Let's get into Hebrews 2. Open up and get started. We finished with, 2 weeks ago, we finished with the first verse in Hebrews chapter 2, which was a great one and one that we really needed to hear. And I'll bring it up again. I'll just read it. Start. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, or we must give all the more careful attention to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. I said this already, so this is totally repeated, but there is an idea, a teaching, or a concept, and I just flatly just don't agree with it, that the warnings issued in Hebrews are for different people. This book was written to a general assembly of believers, people in the middle, these aren't spiritual definite believers, people that were maybe seeking and people that were, hey, maybe faking. And this warning that we read, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away, is said by some to just be just for unbelievers. Because how could a believer drift? This believer drifts. He does. And I suspect that that's a reality in your life. Notice, as Al points out, well, pronoun, we must give. It says we. That includes the author even, which probably, don't know who he was, probably a spiritual man, a man that certainly heard from God. My wife's wandering around, trying to figure out why. Thanks, Jess. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. It says, therefore, and we ought to just really quickly look back through chapter 1. We're speaking of a God that is better than. That's really the best. It says that he's a God, and this is kind of just flying through chapter 1, that he's a God that has spoken to us by his Son. He's inherited us. We're in his inheritance. He's the creator of the world. He's the express image of God, meaning he represents God perfectly. He sustains all things, even our broken lives. He purged our sins. He forgave them completely, purged them totally. And he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's totally victorious. He's better than angels. He's not created. He's the Son of God. All just stuff that we saw going through chapter 1. He never changes. He's full of God's Spirit. He's on the throne forever and ever. Just to say it one more time, verse 8, God says to Jesus, to the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus is totally, fully God. Therefore, chapter 2 starts, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Got to pay careful attention to what? Not just this concept that Jesus is better than angels, but it's so easy for something to replace Jesus in our lives, to become subtly or quickly better than him. People drift in different ways. I've seen, personal experience, but I know this is true to the Word and true to our lives. I've seen people drift into flagrant sin, where it's usually a slow fade. That sounds like song's lyrics, because it is. but it's all of a sudden, they're out in the world. You didn't see it coming. You didn't know it was happening. They're out there and they're doing things really they probably always wanted to do. A drift into flagrant sin. A drift into callousness, maybe too, where we're unsensitive to the Spirit of God. A drift into hypocrisy and deceit. That can happen. We can stay right in our seats, right in church, right in the middle of serving. Number 4, also prevalent in the church, a drift into self-righteousness. happens really quickly, happens really easily. And, okay, forgive me this, but when you work with your hands, right? Anybody ever side a house? How important is it? Okay, you start at one corner, right? And there's different ways of doing this. But when you get to the back corner, or you come all the way around and you get to the corner you started in, how important is it that they line up? Depends on the material you're working, how flexible vinyl siding is and all of that stuff. But I know that we were down on the coast. We did a huge house with Maybeck Cedar. What was it? Coastal Gray or Seacoast Gray. Beautiful house. It had this one big part and then a breezeway and another big part and all these different walls and ends and nooks and crannies. And when we got around, things lined up. Thank God. Because that's a big problem. Because, you know, you can cheat. You can go from, you know, here to here, but then you got windows and doors and the roof line and the soffit and the foundation. It's just going to look funky. It's so easy to drift. So easy to drift. You know, and I just be honest. You know, there was a time in my life, still can be, as you get discouraged, that drifting seems, this is not like the pep talk that I want to give, but drifting seems like it's inevitable. Like, drifting again. I just can't seem to do this. I can't seem to make it. Where a person stays perpetually defeated, perpetually weak. And I just want to say flat out, you know, and as we go through Hebrews, I think God is going to speak to that that Eeyore that's maybe in all of us a little bit, some more than others. That's not the abundant life he's speaking of. No, I spoke to a man, I can't get into a lot of details, but you see men that are captivated and controlled by sin. And they think this is the way it is. You know, Christians, they succeed sometimes and they fall sometimes. And habitual sin? No, that's not God's promise of abundant life. That's not the newness of life that he speaks of. There is a way out. We lost another person in this town to drug use. I heard that he was seeking a way out. There is a way out. We have a God that can save to the uttermost. That's anybody. Anybody. Just real quick, Psalm 61. Another one of my favorites in the Psalms. First four verses. Turn there with me, would you? I think this is worth reading. Psalm 61, verse 1. This is David. He's a man of war. He's a leader. He loves God. Check out where he's at. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I like just a side note, just a tangent, but when we're baptized, we're overwhelmed by water, symbolizing the death which we've been crucified with Christ. There's no more going ahead in our own strength or on our own merit. There's no more impressing God. Your death, your blood completely covers me. You offer to fill me, God, with your Spirit. Overwhelm me with your grace and your love. I love that it says here that God, in Psalm 61, verse 2, it says, David says to God, he says, lead me to the rock. Pray for one another. Pray for one another as you see discouragement in our midst and in your own lives. Lead me to the rock. It's not a pick yourselves up by the bootstraps kind of thing. It's Jesus wants us to learn from him. wants to lead us himself to a rock that is higher than this man, that's higher than you, with a sure footing. Did we get beyond verse 1 yet? I don't think so. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That's one sentence. This is why we go through the Bible expositionally, because that was one sentence. I don't know about you guys, but my brain does not track through a sentence that long. It just doesn't happen. So starting in the beginning of verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels, what is he talking about? Talking about the law given to Moses. A Jewish man would understand, based upon scripture in Deuteronomy 33, that the law was given through angels. It was this, don't ask me really how, but they were involved in that transmission of the Ten Commandments and other laws of God to Moses that became, you know, really the law of Moses, this Old Testament, Old Covenant. Here are rules that you must live by. This is right and wrong. It's laid right out. For the word spoken through angels proved steadfast. It endured for a time. It was very strict. And every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. We're going to go back to 1 Chronicles and look at a quick story. It's one that, I just confess with you, until about 2 weeks ago, I just never really got what was going on. 1 Chronicles 13. Turn there. We're not going to read a lot. We're just going to kind of skip around and look quickly at the story of when David brings the ark, intends to bring the ark back to the city of God. Very interesting story. 1 Chronicles 13, 1. I'll just read the first four verses. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds. David is a king. He is leading, and he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. And so the first thing he does is he consults with the captains of thousands. He consults with the captains of hundreds and with every leader, every squad leader, every leader of 10. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, all the people gathered in one place, if it seems good to you and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, and that they may gather again to us, gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the day of Saul. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right, listen, right in the eyes of all the people. And so they bring it back. Skip a couple verses. Verse 7, so they carried the ark of God back on a new cart from the house of Abinadab and Uzzah. Am I saying that right? Uzzah. I like that better. Uzzah. Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidion's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hands to the ark, and he died there before God. Old Testament story that I really didn't get, honestly, until a couple of weeks ago. Somebody shared it with me, teaching through this. Very different perspective. Things that I did not notice. All of that probably sound really good. Even the part where David, with all of his might, and the nation, they're singing, they're dancing, they're worshiping. That sounds really good. Do you notice the beginning? It sounded really good in a sense, for him to consult the leaders of thousands, the leaders of hundreds, the leaders of tens. Who did he consult? Last. Consults the priests last. God's somewhere in the middle of it, but it's just a, if it seems good to you and to the Lord our God, we'll do this. And what we find as we look at this story is they should never have been carrying the ark on a cart. Never should have been doing that. I know that seems like a trivial, but we're talking about the law. This is the law. Strict. You break the law, you touch the ark, even if you're worshiping, even if you're trying, if you don't follow that perfectly prescribed pattern, you die. It's a consequence of sin. Death. Now you may, I guess, maybe disagree with that interpretation of the story, but if you flip over to 15, David says it himself. 15 verse 2, then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites." Pretty important. But the Lord has, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister for him forever. And then verse 13 of chapter 15. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Poor Uzzah. That's the law, guys. That strict, that just, that on top of you touch the ark, you die. You did it wrong, you're dead. And going back to Hebrews chapter 2, for if the word spoken through the angels proved enduring or steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, just like we read about Uzzah, you disobey, you receive recompense, you receive what's the penalty for that disobedience. A comparison here is made, stay with me, between the law, number one, the law given by angels, it's strict and it's enforced. And if you infract, if there's an infraction in your life, you receive death. That is compared with so great a salvation of grace given by God, eternal, revealed, confirmed. I'm going to steal this. David Guzik says, this great salvation, this is a greater word brought by a greater person, that is Jesus Christ, having greater promises. And if you neglect it, it will bring a greater condemnation upon you. In Uzzah's case, neglect led to death. Neglecting the law led to death. What does neglecting God's grace lead to? What's the end result of that? When it's been so freely given, when the promises are so much greater. You know, the word, and I just say, like, if you look at it practically, if a parent neglects their child, it's the same thing as rejection. Everybody tracking? If you neglect to do what God has told you to do or provided for you, in this case, so great a salvation, if you neglect that, it's the same as rejection. Remember in John 5, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to a man that, 37, 38 years infirm. He's lying at the pool of water. And, Jesus asks him, I love this question. I love how Jesus speaks to people. He looks right at him and he says, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? You think that question, as we look at really each other or the world or our families, is, oh yeah, of course I do. But people neglect a great salvation when they reject Jesus Christ all the time. I love that Jesus asked him that directly. Do you want to be made well? Jesus said to the disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? One of the things that's just been going around in my mind is that Jesus tells us to follow him. He said it to his disciples quite frequently. Hey, follow me. Not forcing them to. Every situation, every day, will I follow Jesus Christ? I said this once before, but like when we think about that question, do you want to be made well? It's kind of a weird thought, but could you just go with me for a minute? Like, we're standing before Lazarus' tomb, and Jesus says, hey, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus says, no, I don't want to. I don't want to do it. I don't want to be alive. I'd rather be dead. There's probably some spiritual realities that I'm just kind of glossing over here. Be there with me for a minute. Because when you talk to people that are like hopelessly addicted to, say, heroin or some other opiate, no, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need help. I don't want to be made well. I can't. Sometimes it's, I can't be. Too far gone. Well, Jesus brings back people from the dead. He makes people that aren't as though they are. In fact, I just, this came up this week, but 1 Corinthians, I love this. This is us. If you're sitting here and you think, well, you guys have always been in church. You've always done this kind of church thing. You're always, you know, this, you're good people and we're bad people. Now, this is 1 Corinthians 1:26-28. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, like the bottom rung of the world, he's chosen. And the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things, I love this line, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I just want to say, things which are not. By my own choice, by my own love of sin, by my own desires, I became a man before I knew Jesus Christ that was never going to be a daddy, could not possibly be a faithful husband, was never going to be productive, was never going to add anything to anybody else's life. I simply took. That was my existence. And to think about the grace of God in taking something that is not in every sense and making it anything, anything, is just beautiful. It's amazing. It's amazing. But verse 3 back in Hebrews, how can we escape if we neglect grace? There's no other way forward. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. We heard it from Jesus himself and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That little line in there is why many believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but I don't personally. It says, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Speaks of, Paul said that he heard from Jesus directly. And so, I don't think Paul's the author of this book. I don't spend a lot of time worrying and wondering who is. I don't think he is. Verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. You know, in verse 4, we see something interesting. God also bearing witness to this gospel of grace. God speaks it. He confirms it through messengers, through men. But then it says he bears witness to it both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. You guys, where do I stand on the gifts of the Holy Spirit? I love when somebody asks that. That's the first question they ask in a conversation. It's always a little bit of maybe a red flag. You know, just got to know somebody and say, hey, what do you believe about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Let's talk about Jesus first, okay? You're going somewhere with this? And a lot of people really want to know, what do you believe about the gifts? Well, they're for today, because it says they're for today. Also says that God can do signs, and he can do wonders, and he can do miracles. But it is, in every sense, everybody listening, every time it's according to his will. You will find people that want to deny that God can do a miracle today. They're probably not serving in ministry. They're probably not on the front lines in the sense they are praying for people that are too far gone or have this going on in their life or have significant medical needs or any of those things. You know, our friends Josh and Kelsey, last year, watched their daughter be brought back to life. And there's always a little bit of me like, you know, really? 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 God can still do all those same things. On the other side, there are people that don't feel complete, don't feel like it was a good enough time at church unless somebody gets healed. Some big thing happens, and they despise the day of small things, and they become fraudulent and fake, and they, just remembering my wife, you know, sharing with me, oh yeah, that's the girl that told me this year's past, that's the girl that told me I wasn't saved because I didn't speak in tongues. Really? Wow. I'll just say it, just so everybody's clear on this. I have never spoken in tongues. But the gifts are for today. That gives you problem or you want to talk to me further about that, I'd love to talk to you about it. I really would. I just want to just say it clearly. According to the will of God, what? Why all the gifts? Why the miracles? Why all that stuff? For the confirmation of the gospel of grace, which is that Jesus Christ died for you. He's deeply in love with you. He cares about your life. That's the why. That's why those things happen. Moving on, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Basically saying this future world, the new heavens and the new earth, which I think 2 Peter, where righteousness dwells, not like this place. This place is not perfect. Everybody know that? Everybody aware of that? This is not the millennial kingdom. Yeah, we're on the same page there. This world is really hard and tough, and there's things that happen and things that we wish would never have happened, but they do. Right here. It's not the way that God created it, and it's not the way that he's going to leave it. And when he makes a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells, where he has his way, because sin is completely dealt with and Satan is removed from having any sort of dominion, that new world will not be in subjection of angels. It will not be ruled or reigned over by angels. Who will it be ruled and reigned over? Jesus Christ and us. The scripture says, that's crazy. Why would God give any of us that kind of authority, that kind of purpose? It blows my mind. He'd trust anything to us. David says in the scripture, verse 6, but one testified, David, I think Psalm 8, in a certain place, saying, what, I love these verses, what is man that you are mindful of him? I can imagine David just looking up at the night sky and saying, look at this. Look at this. What am I that you're mindful of me, God? Who am I that you care about me, that you are concerned about my life at all? You created all of this. Or the Son of Man, basically mankind, that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. Speaking of mankind, you have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. So we look at that and we read, okay, Psalm 8, you know, David saying, okay, God cares about you deeply. That we're a little lower than the angels, but we are crowned, we are created with for the purpose of glory and honor, to bring God glory and honor. And it says, and set him over the works of your hands, and you have put all things in subjection under his feet. And it seems like, well, gosh, that doesn't seem like the world we live in, right? Adam was created, Eve was created, and God said, everything's for you. You have dominion over this creation. I love what people, I'm sure everybody, probably everybody in this world, maybe it was just working in prison. It's like, oh, God gave us evergreen herb. That means we can smoke pot. No, that's not the point of that verse. It's that this world was created perfect, and it was given to man. Who messed it up? Us. We would have done the same thing too. Wasn't just stinking old Adam. Wasn't Eve's fault. Responsibility fell on Adam, and the Word of God says that. Eve was deceived. Fell on Adam. And so we see in writing the psalm that this is really prophetic in a sense. And it says that at the end of verse 8. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. That's not the way it is right now. We'll see that in a minute. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. You know, to Adam, to a complete dominion. Read Genesis 1 again. Complete dominion over creation. It says, but now we do not see all things put under him. We don't see it. You know how many people died in the 20th century fighting in wars? 108 million people. This creation that we see, anybody ever experienced an earthquake? Maybe there's a couple. Anybody ever, my mom was in Seattle when Mount St. Helens blew. See it from there. This earth is not the way it's supposed to be, that it was created to be, and it's not under man's subjection. That this world is under the sway of the evil one. There's a God of this age that is exercising some degree of authority. Or else he could never have tempted Jesus and say, hey, I'll give you all authority here. I'll give you the kingdoms if you do this my way. There's a lot there. There's a lot that we're really glossing over. But earth was made to be under man, under man's dominion. Dominion was given by God, number one. Earth's dominion was forfeited by man through one man's sin. That's the sin of Adam. Number three, earth redeemed by one man's righteous life and death as payment. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And then four, you may not think there's a four, but the earth is repossessed by Jesus, and that's in Revelation chapter 5. Where John is in heaven and they're sitting around. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who's worthy to break this seal? And John weeps and he says, there's none that's worthy. And the scene around heaven is, no, there is one that's worthy. It's the Lamb that was slain. He will once again repossess the earth and make everything right. I know that's like an out there concept. But for me, or anyone in this room that has seen or deals with hardness in their life, this is everybody. Just let's go. Everybody in this room, that's an amazing reality. You know, Isaiah 53, it says, we're by his stripes we are healed. Some people, oh, physical healing, yay, it'll always happen here and now. No, it won't. No, it won't. Wish it would. Wish I could just ask, and I can ask, and sometimes God will. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. But when I think about this kingdom, it's like, be still and know that I am God. I went on this tangent a while back. Be still and know that I'm God. Great verse. It's on calendars everywhere. I will be exalted above all nations, Jesus says. That's what we're looking forward to as we read, be still and know that I'm God. Because there is an end to all of this. And it doesn't, sorry, I wish it doesn't always seem like that, but that's faith, looking to a city built by God, what only He can do. Verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower. This is the fulfillment of that subjugation of the earth. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was made just like us for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. I know we didn't make it really far, but what was it, last week or the week before, Kimmy mentioned this verse, and we read, I think, Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. But you know what? Jesus Christ tasted and saw death to prove that He is good. It says that in verse 10, for it was fitting for Him, it's fitting for God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. We'll get into this a little bit next week, but I love this. It was fitting for God to make Jesus suffer. Psalm 53 says, it pleased God to bruise Him. And we'll see that Jesus, anybody, and I'll just throw this out there, anybody ever talk to God like this? God, I just went through, I've shared this story before, but it'll take a minute. I had a young man threaten to murder and dismember my son. And I didn't know what to do with that. It's like, that's not a normal thing I hear every day. Like, what am I supposed to do? You know, you can laugh, Gabe. I was just, you know, the rest of you, I took it to the Lord. I was at work, and I heard this, and the response was just fury and rage, and just hit something in me that I had never experienced before. Thank God. I said, God, I know You, basically, stupid. Here's my biblical knowledge. God, You can't relate with me, but can You help me? Oh, I can relate with You. I can relate to You, because my son was murdered. Yeah, he laid his life down. He chose to do that. This world crucified Him. And we'll see that this suffering that Jesus, the captain, like the winner of our salvation experience, gives Him the ability to relate with us in every way. His humanity, He's called a high priest. He can identify with us because He was fully human. That's so incredibly important. God isn't way up there having nothing to do with us, not knowing what life here is like. He was made perfect through suffering. Not that He was sinful and needed that perfecting through the suffering, but it just makes Him perfect for us. We will make more progress next week. I wish I could go a little faster through Hebrews, but this stuff is just, I guess it's really essential. We just need to take our time. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this time of study. Thank You that, Lord, You've demonstrated to us how much You love us. Lord, that You take care of us, that You're mindful of us, and that we have such a great salvation. Lord, please make sense as people study this on their own and ruminate and meditate on these things. Would You make even more clear in their minds just Your great grace, Your great mercy, and the seriousness of what your word says, that we would never be the sort to drift away from the anchor that is Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.